Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. This morning, our theme is following Jesus when the world falls apart. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. If you found your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand as we read our sermon text together? Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have given to us your word. Now open our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive it with faith. We pray that your word would strengthen your people in the face of adversity. We pray that your word would provide comfort for those who are suffering. We pray, Father, that your word would be an alarm to those who are separated and distant from you, that they would come to you and turn to Christ before it's eternally too late. Father, I pray that you would give me the grace to speak your word with power and clarity, that I would speak only truth, only the things that your people need to hear. And we pray this for the glory of your name. We ask through Jesus our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus tells the disciples that the temple is coming down. This great, magnificent edifice that the disciples took so much pride in, that gave them such a sense of comfort and stability in the world. Jesus says it will be ripped to pieces, and it will be nothing but a rubble heap. And they were terrified. And last week, I told you that we put so much confidence in the edifices of this world, the institutions of this world, but we need to remember that none of them are stable, none of them are permanent, but they are all coming down. You can't put your hope in the governments of this world, the institutions of this world, the things of this world, but you can only put your hope in Christ and His kingdom, because only that will last. Well, this morning I want us to continue looking through this passage, because for the disciples, their world was utterly rocked. And listen, in your life, things are going to start falling apart at one point or another. And you're going to face these difficulties and these challenges, and you want to know, how do I get through this? What do I do when my world falls apart? And Jesus has some words for us today. This morning, as we look at verses 5 through 23, Jesus is describing the events that lead up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. That's what the disciples want to know. When is this going to happen, and what will be the sign? How do we know that this is coming upon us? How can we be prepared for us? Now, in a few weeks, when I get back from vacation, we're going to pick up the last part of the chapter in verse 24, because Jesus goes beyond answering those specific questions of what's going to happen when the temple falls apart, when it's ripped to pieces. And Jesus is going to describe His second coming. So I encourage you to come back for that. But what I want you to note this morning, here in Mark chapter 13, Jesus is explaining what's happening in the disciples' immediate future. And then later on, He's going to describe what happens in the distant future. But it has implication for you and me. Because what He's describing is the conditions of the world that we live in here and now. What we have to face on a day-to-day basis. Jesus wants us to be prepared for what's taking place so that we will not fall apart when the world falls apart. He doesn't want us to shrink back when things get tough. He wants us to press on and hold on and live by faith in the face of extreme adversity and difficulties in the Christian life. In verse 8, Jesus says, this is the beginning of birth pains. He's saying, disciples, what's about to happen, what's taking place is just the beginning. And it's going to have reverberations for history until I get back, until I return. This is what you have to face. And so, for the disciples living in the first century or the disciples living in the 21st century, what Jesus is describing here is what you and I deal with on a day-to-day basis. So what do we face? What do we face? First of all, Jesus says you need to be aware that deceivers will rise. Verses 5 and 6, and Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in My name, claiming I am He, and will deceive many. And look at verse 20 and 21 and 22. Jesus, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there He is, for do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. There were many false teachers in the apostles' day. Much of the New Testament was written to address these false teachers who would go around and claim wild and strange things, who would teach other gospels and try to lead the people of God astray. So we read, for example, in the book of Galatians about the Galatian church that was being seduced by a false gospel, which was no gospel at all, turning away from Christ and turning to what they could do to save themselves. We read about the responsibility in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, Paul writing those young pastors and saying, you need to teach sound doctrine and instill it in the hearts and minds of the congregation, because there are false teachings that are abounding. In 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter takes up the issue of false teaching and calls people to true faith in Christ. And in Jude, he says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You and I must be vigilant, because throughout history, false teachers arise and they have great influence and deceive many. Just because someone stands up and says, I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord, does not mean they actually are. Just because their books are sold in Christian bookstores, it doesn't mean that they actually speak for the Lord. you and I have to be careful because there are many false teachers. How do we identify false teachers? How do we stand against false teaching? Anyone who claims authority over you that is not delegated by God is a false teacher. Excuse me. Anyone exceeding their authority is a false teacher. Anyone claiming to be the source of your salvation or offering you another path other than the one provided by Christ is a false Messiah. Anyone who goes beyond Scripture is a liar. You and I need to be rooted in the truth of Scripture because it's the Word of God. And we have to be careful that we're not influenced by others who would even come and take Scripture and twist it into a false teaching. Jesus warns us against those who usurp His name and lay claim to divine authority that rightly belongs to Jesus alone. So beware of those false teachers and those false messiahs who would come in and lead you astray. But just simply be aware that we're going to see them until Christ comes back. They abound, and they would even infiltrate churches. So watch out for them. Jesus says, secondly, to be aware of the global conflicts that will take place among the nations. Do you see this in verses 7 and 8? Verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear of wars and rumors of wars, I feel alarmed. I feel distressed. I really want a week that can go by without news of a terrorist attack or a senseless murder or terrible act of violence being perpetrated. Jesus is saying you can't be distressed by those things, but what He's saying is don't let those things throw you into a panic. Verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come, because nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In the disciples' day, the world was at relative peace. They were experiencing the peace of Rome. Rome essentially governed the known world. But in just a few short years after Jesus would speak these words, things would start falling apart. An upheaval would begin. In 66, Rome would be fighting in Western Europe against the Gauls and the Celts. They would be sending legions and armies to fight those people. And the Jews, who hated the Roman occupation, saw this as an opportunity to rebel. And that was a big mistake, because as they rebelled against Roman authority, the Romans marched in and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. As all of these fights and wars and conflicts started swirling and all the international intrigue that was taking place, many of the Jewish people were starting to scheme and plot, and they were getting swept up into this urge to join in with the fighting themselves. And Jesus says, don't you do that. Don't you fall into that trap. There will be continuous fighting and global conflict. But don't be alarmed and don't be caught up with it, because the end is not yet. Then He goes on to describe natural disasters in verse 8, the latter part of verse 8. He says, there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. In 67, there was this massive earthquake that hit Jerusalem. And in 68, there were three successive earthquakes that hit Italy. And in the first century, people saw those as signs. They took them as omens. And it would terrify many of the people. I don't know about you, but I get into the middle of a natural disaster, and that gets a little scary for me as well. We were playing baseball here just about a week ago now, on Monday evening. And we're here on the ball field, and I see on the horizon it's looking dark over there. But over there it's kind of blue, and the wind kind of picks up, and the clouds start moving in, and I feel a little drop of rain on me. I think, oh man, I sure hope we can get through this baseball game. And all of a sudden, the wind really picks up, and I start feeling these little limbs there at City Park on that big tree. They start coming down, these little twigs and acorns or whatever it was, and I start getting pelted by that, and I think, oh, man, forget the game. Let's get to some shelter. We got all these kids panicking and everything. How about any of you, do you get scared when a storm comes? Getting nervous? Yeah. How many of you have been through an earthquake before? That's an unsettling feeling. What about a tornado? I grew up in Oklahoma in a trailer house. I'm not afraid of no stinking tornadoes. I'm also a little crazy sometimes too. You know, those things happen, and we are put in a situation where we realize I'm completely out of control, and it terrifies us. And Jesus says these things are just a sign, just a reminder to us of what is happening. Not only do we have these global conflicts, not only do we have these natural disasters that are taking place, Jesus says, you know, you also need to brace yourself because there will be persecution and opposition. Verse 9, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings. In verse 13, Jesus says, all men will hate you because of me. The Jews persecuted the Christians. Under the Emperor Nero's influence, Christians became the scapegoats for all that was going wrong for the Roman Empire at that time. And so Christians started feeling the heat, facing the pressure from all directions. Christians faced severe and intense persecution, and they were hated and loathed from every direction. The apostles were jailed and they were martyred. Christians were being beheaded. They were being tossed to the lions. They were put in the arena and turned into a spectacle for the crowds to satiate their bloodlust. Christians were being killed all around the world. And it continues even today. Our brothers and sisters face martyrdom for their allegiance to Christ. There will be persecution and opposition. You'll face ridicule and mockery because of your commitment to Christ. Even here in America, you'll be demonized and vilified for your fidelity to Jesus and your commitment to serve the Lord. There will be persecution and opposition. In conjunction with that, Jesus describes the breakdown of the family. Look at this in verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death, and his father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Remember, I said that the institutions of this world are going to come down, they're going to fall apart, and that even includes the family. Jesus describes a situation where a member of a family commits to Christ, gives themselves to the Lord, and as a result, brothers betray brothers. A father betrays his child. Children turn against their parents, even to see them executed. Families turning on one another because of Christ. We hear of our brothers and sisters living in India or in China or in the Muslim world who give themselves over to the Lord and their families turn on them, kick them out, abandon them at best, and murder them at worst. We also see the breakdown of the family in so many other ways where families turn on one another and hate each other. Yet another sign of what's to come. And then Jesus describes here in verse 14 this mysterious event. Verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong. And then there's this parenthetical comment. Let the reader understand. This phrase, the abomination that causes desolation, is a reference to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and then chapter 11, verse 31. And it describes the ruin and the desecration of the temple. Before Jesus, Antiochus IV, called Epiphanes, marched into Jerusalem after the temple had been rebuilt, and he set up an altar to Zeus. He took a pig and he sacrificed it on the altar that was used for the worship of God alone. It was an abomination to the Jewish people. He took the blood, he scattered it all over the temple, desecrating it. And he took the flesh of the pig and he forced the priest to eat it. Basically, what Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, was doing was coming in and spitting in the face of Yahweh. He was making a mockery of the true God. And Jesus picks up on this language to describe just how bad things were going to be. Before the Romans would come in AD 70 and destroy the temple, things would get very bad and the temple would be desecrated itself. And Jesus, of course, is referring to this. But I think he's also describing the utter defilement of true and right worship of God, the utter corruption and disdain for the Lord that comes at the end. And we see this even today, how people have no respect and reverence for God, how he's made the butt of jokes, how he's mocked in art and literature in the name of free speech, but ultimately it's just a guise for dishonoring him. So how should we respond? What should we do in light of this? Verse 23, Jesus says, "Be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." When all of these things begin to happen, and there'll be seasons in your life when it feels like the world is all coming apart, and all of these things and more seems to happen to us, we think this is it. There's no hope. It's all done. I remember that's the way I felt on September 11th, 2001. Watching the screen and seeing all of that happen. And maybe you've had experiences like that in your life, thinking, oh, this has got to be it. Feels like the world's falling apart. Maybe it's more intimate for you. Maybe it's when your family falls apart. When you lose your home, you lose a family member. Things get broken and messed up. And you begin to wonder, can we make it? Are we going to survive? Where is God? What Jesus is describing for us here in Mark chapter 13 is simply the continued disintegration of a broken world. The disintegration of the world as corrupted by the fall. You see, way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, it brought chaos and ruin to everything. There are some ways in which our world gets better. I mean, after all, we have air conditioning. Thank you, Lord. We have modern medicine. We have the capacity to produce so much food for people to eat. There are so many wonderful things. There are lots of ways in which our world has gotten better over the course of history. But there are also ways in which our world has gotten so much worse. Cain picked up a rock to murder his brother Abel with. Now we have nuclear missiles and bombs that could incinerate the world in a heartbeat. In some ways the world gets better, but it's only superficially and only temporarily, because it's the hearts of people that are depraved and corrupted. And there's only one hope for the world. It's Jesus Christ. This morning, if you are a Christian, Jesus wants you to understand that this world is not eternal. Only Christ and His kingdom are. So what do you do if you're a Christian? Habakkuk, the prophet of the Old Testament, said this, Habakkuk 3:16 through 19. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, though the world seems to be falling apart. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Dear friend, where have you put your confidence today? When the world comes crumbling down, where will you stand? Or in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Christian, where have you put your hope? This morning, if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you because I want you to know it's all going to come apart. Your life is going to come to fall to pieces. And you're going to look somewhere. You're going to reach out for a place to stand. You're going to hold on to something. And the only thing that will be there is Christ. The only one who will be there for you is the Lord. So put your faith and trust in Him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. As we prayed for Gabriel this morning, the reason that I have hope for him is that I know the Savior who loves him and will be his rock. That's his hope. That's my hope. Where's your hope? Heavenly Father, some will trust in horses and chariots. Some trust in kings and governments. Some trust in their own power and their own ability and capacity to control their lives. But it's all an illusion. So let us trust in the name of the Lord our God. Though we face calamity on every turn, though we face adversity and opposition, help us not to shrink back, but to continue to trust in you, living by faith, living with love, sharing the hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Father, I pray for the salvation of the lost. I pray that you would strengthen your church, and I pray that you would glorify your name. And I join with the Apostle John in praying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So let it be. In Jesus' name, amen.